Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. Now this is one of the greatest passages of Scripture in the entire Bible, because it shows you the preeminence of Christ, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, begin reading with me in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So today we're going to see the preeminence of Christ. You see, because Jesus Christ is above everything in the universe, except, of course, for God Almighty, to whom he willingly humbled himself that he might accomplish the things that have made him preeminent. And those are the things that we're going to look at and preach about and talk about today. The Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent. The unfortunate thing about men is that men try every way they possibly can through their religions and through education and through science to make themselves preeminent. And it's an absolute waste of time. Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Only Christ is preeminent, and look at all the ways in which we see his preeminence. He is preeminent in redemption. First of all, he is preeminent in redemption. First of all, look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Do you see that? Listen, there's no other creature in this universe that has ever shed his blood for the full redemption of all mankind. Now you go to Hebrews chapter 9 and you see that there were a number of bulls and goats that were killed. In the Old Testament, their blood was shed to provide a temporary redeeming of their souls. But it only worked for the person who made the sacrifice, and from time to time there was a goat or a bull or an ox that could be killed, and his blood could be shed for the redemption of the nation of Israel. But it was a temporary thing because it had to be done each year. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, his blood that was shed is greater than the shedding of the blood of bulls and of goats, because it's not temporary, it's eternal. And that shedding of blood bought our redemption and allowed us to be able to have eternal life and come forever into the presence of Almighty God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, we see the fallacy of men through their religions trying to earn their own redemption. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, listen carefully to what you're reading. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for all. One time his body was sacrificed, and that was a sacrifice that was good enough for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now I want you to understand something. He says here in verse 12, one sacrifice. In verse 14, one offering. You may not know this, but years ago I went to the seminary to become a priest. And this context here speaks of priest. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering. Oftentimes. We did that daily. And I served the Mass with the priest. He offered a sacrifice. He offered an offering. It was in the sacrament of the Eucharist. And my Bible tells me, which I hadn't read by the time I had been in the seminary, my Bible tells me those same sacrifices can never take away sins. You know why? Because Jesus Christ offered the one preeminent sacrifice once for all, and that's the sacrifice that takes away sins. You see, because it required the shedding of blood, literal blood. You need blood for remission. Without shedding of blood is no remission, Hebrews 9:22 says. Now, I'm going to tell you something that may come as a shock to you, but in modern Bibles, and you may be following along with me in a modern Bible today, in most modern Bibles, the three words, through His blood, have been removed. You see, because our text says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And through His blood is missing in the modern Bibles. That'll tell you something. And I'll tell you what it shows you. They don't want Jesus Christ to have the preeminence. That's why they removed His blood. You see, because they're not willing to shed their blood for you. And the devil certainly can't shed his blood for you. Because if he did, he would die and never come back to life. But Jesus Christ shed His blood for you. And somebody obviously is in control of the translations committees that doesn't want you to understand the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ by having shed His blood. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now I want you to see something before we go to the second point. Jesus Christ, before He went to the cross, spoke to His disciples, and the words that He spoke are recorded for you in John 13, 14, 15, 16. And then He prayed to His Father in 17, and then after this, they come for His arrest. So in John chapter 15, Jesus Christ is telling you something, and He says something to you in verse 18 that you need to get now. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. You know something? The world does not want Jesus Christ to have the preeminence, and so the world has infiltrated the translation committees of the modern Bibles, and they have attacked His blood. But you know something? That doesn't change a thing. Jesus Christ is still preeminent in His redemption. All right, now the preeminence of Christ is also in forgiveness. Again, look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus Christ is preeminent in forgiveness because He forgave when you and I wouldn't forgive. He forgave when you and I couldn't forgive. Paul told us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He set the example on forgiveness. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, dying at the very hand of His tormentors that were down below, and there was a soldier there with a spear waiting to stab Him in the sides, or in the side, Jesus Christ said to His Father before them all, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ultimate forgiveness. Ultimate forgiveness. In Psalm 103, verse 12, we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Well, if you go east looking for west, you'll never find it. The farther east you go looking for west, you just go farther away from west. And the farther west you go looking for east, you'll never find it. The farther you go west, the further you get from east. And Jesus said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He cast our sins away. So, let me tell you something. You will never, ever, ever see Jesus Christ bring up before you any sin that He's ever forgiven. But you know something? Men don't want Jesus Christ to have the preeminence in forgiveness. And therefore they have come up with religions whereby you confess your sins to a priest. Well, if Jesus Christ forgave you when He was crucified and bought your eternal redemption by shedding His blood, then why do you need to go tell your sins to a priest? You don't. Now, that doesn't take anything away from the Lord Jesus Christ because he's still preeminent, but it sure makes the priest look foolish because he's gone and found one verse of Scripture that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. He's gone back into the Old Testament and adapted the Levitical priesthood, and then he has brought those things forward to today and said, you need to tell me, and I'll give you a penance so you can have absolution of your sins. And you know something? You are superstitious, and you've come to the place in your life where you actually believe that because it gives you some feeling of relief, and therefore you have attacked the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you probably never thought of it that way, and I'm sure that it's come as a sudden surprise to you now. But listen, if you really believe what God said about his own son in the book of Philippians, you know what you would do? You would recognize your error and at least admit your fault, because he is preeminent, not the man behind the booth. Now, Jesus Christ is also preeminent in his likeness. Now, look back here in Colossians chapter 1. In our text in verse 15 about Jesus Christ, the Bible said, who is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. Well, let me show you something then. If that's true, when you see Jesus Christ, you'll be looking at God Almighty. And that's what he told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 9. He's talking to Philip, talking to his disciples. And he said to them, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's something that got him in trouble with the Pharisees. That's why they killed him. But they were sadly mistaken, because he is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Paul tells us, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the express image of the person of God. And you know something? The great thing about his image is that when you get saved, you bear his image and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So as you live your life as a Christian, you should become more and more Christ-like. And then when Jesus Christ returns, he will take away that old body of yours, he'll give you a new body, and that body will be the express image of God Almighty. It will be patterned just like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is preeminent in his likeness. However, like he told his disciples, the world hated him, and the world still hates him. And so that's why the world has made statues and idols. I've traveled to a lot of different countries. I'm sure that you've gotten the opportunity to do something like that as well. And if not, you've probably seen magazines or seen movie clips of other parts of the world. In India or Germany or South Africa or the Philippines or Thailand or Vietnam or Mexico or Canada or the United States of America or Scotland or Sweden or Norway or Finland or anywhere you want to go in this old universe. You get over there and you're going to find that people have come up with statues and idols of things that they worship. They've done it ever since man. And when you read about the other society, other civilizations that were here when the Jews were going in to take their land, like the Philistines, they were superstitious. They had gods. The Philistines had the god called Dagon. The Ammonites had a god called Molech. The Moabites had a god called Chemosh. And all those other nations had gods. You know what the deal is? They hate Jesus Christ and they don't want him to have the preeminence. So they make statues and idols and false gods to keep from worshiping him. That's because the world hates Jesus Christ. But you know something? Doesn't take away from his likeness. He's still the likeness, the image of the invisible God. And he's preeminent in that. No statue or no idol can compete. All right, not only this, that Christ is preeminent in redemption, Christ is preeminent in forgiveness, Christ is preeminent in likeness, Christ is also preeminent in birth. Christ is preeminent in birth. Again, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The firstborn of every creature You say, oh, looky there. How could he be God and yet be the firstborn? He must be a created God. Well, there are several religions that are built just on that one premise. And, of course, they've designed all kinds of other things. But if you've ever been approached by a Jehovah's Witness, or if you've ever been approached by a Mormon, you know, they're very diligent. They walk around knocking on doors, ride around on bicycles knocking on doors. You have to commend them for their effort, for their zeal, but their zeal they have is a zeal without the knowledge of God. They believe, whether they've told you this or not, I'll tell you for them, because I know it's so. They believe that Jesus Christ is not God. He is a God, but he's not God. As a matter of fact, they believe that he was created. They believe that after he was created, then he set about to do these other things. They certainly believe that he died. They certainly believe that he is the Savior. But they don't believe that he's God. They believe that God is God, and their concept of God is different than your concept of God, unless you're one of them. And so they use a verse like this here in verse 15, where it says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature to show you that, in fact, God was first and then Jesus Christ was made second. But that's not what this said at all. Because if you read the rest of the Bible, you don't find there's anything to support what you just heard me say that they believe. Listen, Jesus Christ, in fact, is the firstborn of every creature born of God, because there's no other creature that was born of God. Now, you take that for a second. You just think about that for a second. Jesus Christ, and we're going to find out here in the next verse, is preeminent in creation. Adam was created. He wasn't born. Eve was formed out of his rib. She wasn't born. And everybody that was born after that was born of Adam and Eve. They're born from Cain and his line. They're born from Seth and his line. They're born from all their children. Abraham had children. Jacob had children. Isaac had children. Blah, 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 blah. Your mother and father had children, and that's why you're here listening to me. You came from Adam. You're not born from God. You're born from Adam. But when Jesus Christ came, he had a virgin birth. There's Mary without a man. She's espoused to her husband Joseph, but they haven't come together. They don't know each other physically. And the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And that holy thing that should be born of thee, the angel said, should be called the Son of God. You know why? Because God is literally his Father. He is the firstborn of every creature who's born of God. Literally. Absolutely. Now, because of that, you and I are born of Adam. You know what? We have to be born again. And when we get born again, according to John chapter 3, you must be born again. When we get born again by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, you know what the Bible says? Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you have a new birth, and that birth is of God. Therefore, since Jesus Christ is the firstborn of God, then you are born of God, and he's first, and you're after him. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, and we're sons of God. But he's the firstborn. Nobody has ever, all the animals were created, formed of the dust of the earth. Christ was the firstborn of every creature. And after that, anybody that's born of Christ is born into that line where he is the firstborn, the firstfruits. That's why the modernists attack the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate him, and therefore they don't want him to have a virgin birth, because then he can't be the firstborn of every creature, and therefore this verse here would have to mean that he was created by God to carry out the rest of these acts, just like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Their attack is virgin birth. He's God. He's God manifest in the flesh according to the Bible. And he was born of Mary by a divine conception of God Almighty. All right, now I'm going to show you something else he's preeminent in. He's preeminent in creation. Verse 16, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Doesn't make any difference what they are. Thrones, he created them. Dominions, he created them. Principalities, he created them. Powers, he created them. All things were created by him and for him. And that's what you would expect. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 3:9. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Modern Bibles don't go along with that. Jehovah's Witnesses don't go along with that. Mormons don't go along with that. They'll say the Word was with God and the Word was a God. See? They attack him. They hate him. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There it is. He's preeminent in creation. You know what? That's why scientists have cooked up the theory of evolution. Darwin and those guys, they cooked up the theory of evolution not because they really believed in 4 billion years of the Earth's existence and all these missing... They don't really believe all that stuff. I mean, they've convinced them it's so, but they would have never been compelled to teach that stuff and to put their faith in that stuff and to be deceived by that stuff if they hadn't first of all come to a place where they decided they hate Jesus Christ. That's what started it. Not they're looking around here saying, oh, these things must have evolved. No, sir. No, sir. Romans chapter 1 tells you exactly what was behind their motivation for doing what they did. Romans chapter 1 tells you that because when they knew God, they knew him first. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Then, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and four-footed beast, and flying things, and so forth. Huh. The theory of evolution was never, never, never brought forth as a scientific explanation for the existence of man, because it's not scientific. It's a theory, and it cannot be demonstrated. Science is demonstrable. It got cooked up simply for one reason and one reason only. The men that believe it, the men that cooked it up, hate Jesus Christ. That's all. They hate his preeminence. They want to be first. They want their science to be preeminent. All right, I'm going to tell you something else. According to this text, Jesus Christ is preeminent in power. Preeminent in power. Verse 17 says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Same thing that Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, which we've already looked at in this broadcast, we'll look at just a piece of it again, says this, who is being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ upholds all things consist by him. Science has gone around in physics now through quantum science, and they have discovered that there is some sort of a glue in the universe that keeps everything together. They call it, I believe, a quark. They can't see it. They don't know what exactly it is, but they say it's a glue, some sort of a power that attracts everything to everything else in the universe and holds it all together. I know what it is, and they never will see it unless they see it in the Bible. It's Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says before he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the glue in the universe. And if Jesus Christ removed himself from this universe, which he will one day, it would splinter into a jillion, gillion, million, tribillion pieces. Whatever those words mean. When the great white throne shows up in Revelation chapter 20, guess what happens to the heaven and the earth? They fly away and there's no place found for them. You know what they do? They simply disintegrate. Why? Because Jesus Christ pulls himself out. Now he's going to judge. He's preeminent in his power. They don't want him to be that preeminent. So they came up with a quark, or whatever they call it. Jesus Christ is also preeminent in his dominion. Look at verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the head of the body of the church. Now, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 to 32, which we've looked at recently, the body of Christ is every saved person baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and he's the head of that body. Now, let me tell you something. That body, that church, is the number one power, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the number one power in this earth. That's why the devil, who hates Jesus Christ, has splintered this thing by modern Bibles and denominations. Or the Pope has splintered it because he wanted to be preeminent, or Muhammad splintered it because he wanted to be preeminent, or whatever God you choose, Buddha, Confucius, it doesn't make any difference. They wanted to be preeminent, and they wanted their followers to look to them to be preeminent, and so they tried to shatter the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ over the most powerful force in this earth, which is the church. Now, I realize as individuals, we're subject to the government. You've got to pay your tax. You've got to pay customs. You've got to pay dues. And things have to be done decently and in order, according to Paul. And therefore, if you're in a church and you're going to put up a little building or something, you still got to go down and get your permit because they want to be sure that the thing is safe and they know what they're talking about. I realize a lot of that stuff was put in place there to make money and all that kind of thing, but still in all, things have to be done decently in order. So we subject ourselves voluntarily to those powers that Jesus Christ has put in place, governments and authorities and things like that. But still, the highest power of all is the church, and the preeminent one over that church is Jesus Christ. He's the head, not the Pope, not Buddha, not Confucius, not Allah, not Muhammad, not whoever their spiritual leaders are, not the prophet in Salt Lake City. Jesus. And that he's preeminent in resurrection. Look at verse 18 again. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now again, he says the firstborn from the dead. And people have gotten concerned about that because Moses rose from the dead. But Moses is going to die again in Revelation chapter 11. Jesus Christ rose and never will die again, and therefore he becomes preeminent and the actual firstborn from the dead. He comes up in a body that's glorified when he comes out of that tomb. And that is a birth in sort. And so therefore, you and I are going to come up in a resurrection. It is a literal resurrection, a literal rapture. And Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We're coming up. So let me tell you something. He that hateth me will hate you. Listen, if you want to get along with the world, then go along with the world against Jesus' preeminence. Go along with their modern Bibles. Take the blood of Jesus Christ out or transfer his blood to wine. Go to the priest for forgiveness. Worship an idol. Deny his virgin birth. Celebrate the discoveries of evolution. Make science preeminent in all things concerning the universe. Skip church. Follow the Pope. Or believe that Christ's resurrection was spiritual only. And they'll love you. The world will get along just fine with you in all those things. But let me tell you something. If you stand for his preeminence and these things we've looked at today, I'm going to tell you something. Like Jesus told you in John chapter 15, verse 18, they hated him, they'll hate you. Jesus Christ is preeminent in redemption, in forgiveness, in his likeness, in his birth, in creation, in his power, in dominion, and in his resurrection. I love Jesus Christ, and how about you?
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.